Welcome to our final Lenten service this evening. And I invite you to join with me in the singing of the great messianic psalm pointing ahead to our Lord's death. It was recorded through David, Psalm 22. Please note the verses that we will be singing of that psalm as indicated. The psalm actually begins on page 175 and then goes to page 176. Please rise and follow the directions. We hear this evening the final installment of our Lord's Passion history. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also his tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders along with the people, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, the chosen of God, let him save himself and now come down from the cross, that we may see and believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and immediately one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with sour wine, put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth for him to drink. But the other said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And again he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that he cried out like this and saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly and praised God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God." And all the multitude who came together to that sight, seeing the things which were done, beat their breasts and returned. Here ends the reading of our Lord's Passion history. Thank you. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the passion and death of your Son on our behalf, and by his work atoning for all of our sins. We thank you also for the sending forth of your Holy Spirit through your word and sacrament to bring this wonderful truth to us and into our hearts and souls, that we may look forward to the day when we stand before you in judgment, clothed in the righteousness of our Savior, being welcomed into the gates of heaven because of our Lord's work. We pray again that your Holy Spirit would accompany your word tonight to strengthen us in this faith. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Your fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and kindness and compassion are yours, to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. Our text for this evening is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and we hear again these words as follows in our Lord's name. Let us rise. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. A number of years ago, a retired law enforcement officer who had been in law enforcement for a number of decades told me that he had had to arrest people three different generations from the same family, a grandfather, a father, and a grandson. And he said it's really something when you grow up living in an environment like that, how the sins of the parents get passed on down to the children. In some ways, you know, maybe think a grandson growing up in a home like that with that kind of environment and people around him, you might think, well, almost expect him to turn out not very well. And yet at the same time, our justice system holds that individual just as accountable as anybody else. You and I, our first parents brought sin into this world. You didn't, I didn't first bring it into this world. But we've grown up in the human family where sin has just been rampant. We grew up in homes where it was rampant. And in the lives of our grandparents as well. It has affected us. It has bothered us. And yet at the same time, God holds each one of us just as accountable as he does to Adam and Eve. Sometimes we may question God's justice system. Sometimes we may wonder, well, why does God blame the rest of us for what happened with Adam and Eve? And sometimes we may question God's justice system in other ways. We may wonder why his levels of punishment are so harsh compared to maybe what we might think. I remember when I was in high school, at my local high school, if you got caught smoking, they would send you home. And if you got caught smoking a few too many times, they would kick you out of school. I had somebody in my class that actually got kicked out because of smoking cigarettes. A friend of mine went to another high school where they permitted you to smoke cigarettes. They would even have a room set aside with special ventilation and ashtrays so you could go in there and relax while you smoked in high school. What a completely different system of justice. And we thought it was pretty unfair on our campus. Not that I wanted to light up, but we thought it was pretty strange how these two completely different systems of justice could be operating. There are times when we may look at how God handles and deals with certain sin, and we may wonder and think to ourselves, that's being way too hard on sin. That's being way too harsh. When we see him take Lot's wife and turn her to a pillar of salt just for looking back at her town while it's burning, the home that she's probably lived in for decades. It's easy for us to think that's a bit too harsh. When we think about Moses, who disobeys in the slightest way when he strikes the rock during the Exodus, and because of that, God will not let him, despite all the work and trouble he had to put in with the Israelites, God will not let him enter the promised land because of that. Man, does that seem like overkill to us sometimes. We think about the 42 children who made fun of the prophet Elisha for being bald, and God sends two female bears out of the woods to maul them to death. Or we think about Ananias and Sapphira telling what some might consider to be just a little white lie to one of the apostles about the gift they were planning to give to the church. Just change the dollar amount a little bit. And the Lord strikes them dead instantaneously right there. Our world and our culture often look at the morality laws of God, the justice of God, and we think, man, this is overkill. This is way too harsh. But it doesn't change the fact that he alone is the one who establishes these principles. He alone is the one who enforces them. And he alone is the one that will exact these consequences according to his justice. According to the justice of God, there has to be an eternal abandoning of anyone who breaks his commands. Now, you and I can argue about that and think that just seems totally overkill and ridiculous, but that's irrelevant. God is the one who establishes this justice. He must, according to that justice, turn his back and completely shut out from any of his care anyone who breaks one of his commandments. Back in ancient Greece, when a bad storm would hit your town or some catastrophe would happen, maybe an earthquake or something, the people naturally thought the gods were angry with them, and they would sometimes grab a handicapped person or maybe a blind person or a beggar from the streets and send them out of the city and abandon them and kick them out so that they couldn't possibly come back in hopes that this would somehow appease these weather gods and change things for their favor. How unjust for that one individual who had nothing to do with this to get the blame, the full blame of an entire city, and to be thrown out and just completely abandoned by his community. What a tiny little picture that is for us of our Lord Jesus. Here is the Son of God himself, the Son of God begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the one who is pure love in his heart, soul, and mind, and everything. The one who's never had the trash run through his mind and eyes like you and I have. The one that's never been greedy and selfish. The one who is perfect mercy and compassion and love. The one who is always living his life and his mind and heart in every way in complete harmony with God the Father. The one in whom the Father is well pleased, but he ends up being the one that's kicked out of the community. He ends up being the one who's abandoned. He ends up being the one upon whom the full guilt and measure of our wickedness that fills us gets stuck on him. That would seem like such injustice to us. At Calvary, this violent, horrific act of our Lord's crucifixion, in that act, we can see the crushing, damning hatred of God against the evil in me and in you. But we can also see his tender heart of compassion for us, his mercy, that he doesn't want sinners like us to have to suffer like this. And yet, what a harsh stroke of justice had to fall on our dear Lord Jesus, the very one whom the Father loves, the only one in the whole world's history who didn't deserve this, ends up having to take the brunt for us. And we hear in the psalm tonight, he says through the pen of David 1,000 years earlier, I am a worm and no man. Now just think where he has come from, the Son of God, now having to die in this way and saying, I am a worm and no man. When I was a little boy, in our basement of our house, we had an old coal fire furnace, and you'd actually have to shovel coal into it. I know this sounds strange to a lot of you, but you had to shovel coal into it to keep your house warm in the winter. And there was a tiny little Pyrex window about the size of your fist that you could look through inside of there to see how hot it was and if there was enough coal. And I would pull out a little step when I was 5 and peek into that window, and I would just think how viciously hot that must have been. And what would it be like to swing that door open and to put my hand in there, which I never did, of course. But what that must have felt like. Imagine if you could take all of that kind of intense heat, if you could take the justice of God that he uses in the condemning fires of hell, and if you could somehow possibly pour it down into one cup, into one vessel. Our Lord Jesus Christ took that damning, angry, just wrath of God, and he brought that cup to his lips, and he drank it, because he didn't want you to ever know what that would be like. And in that moment, he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he yells this with a loud voice, we're told. Not as though God couldn't hear him. He wanted to make sure you heard him through the words of Scripture and the people at his feet that day. Because what was taking place and happening was the full, complete, angry wrath of God being appeased entirely in this one moment, on this one man, burning on him in time as he drinks the cup of damnation for you and for me. With this statement, your Lord Jesus wants you to know that God's eternal justice against you and me that terrifies us, that eternal justice has been done away with. It's been taken care of. And so if you've got something in your mind and heart and conscience, maybe something that happened years ago, maybe it just happened this last week, maybe it's something that keeps happening to you and it just keeps frustrating you and troubling you, and you're worried about the day that you're going to have to stand in front of the presence of God in the judgment, then listen again to the words of Christ. He says for you and for your sake, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have I been kicked out of the village? Why have I had to drink this poisonous, bubbling, hot, angry wrath of your justice? But he's doing that so you never will. And instead, the cup that your gracious Lord now brings to you is completely different. Instead, he brings to you a cup of sweet wine, blessed with his very words, so that his holy blood is there present now to confirm unto you the gracious forgiveness of every sin that would ever trouble your conscience and make you afraid that you're not going to heaven. And he puts that to your lips and he says, drink of this. In fact, he even says to you, drink of it often. Keep taking it, because I want you to be so sure and so certain that what I did on the cross for you has taken care of everything. You don't have to drink that poisonous concoction. I have. Drink this beautiful, sweet-tasting wine with my blood. There may be times in our lives when things aren't going right for us and we may feel a little bit abandoned by God. But that's truly not the case. God never forgets his people. He never forgets his believers. Listen to what he says to you through the words of Isaiah. Even though Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, he says, can a mother also forget her child? And even if she does forget, yet I will never leave you. See, I have branded you into my hands. Because he's abandoned his son and forgotten him off into the wilderness, because he's made him drink that poisonous cup of his justice, he will never forget you, those of you who cling to that Savior by faith. God made sure to record this text for your comfort and for your hope and for your salvation. May those words be emblazoned on your heart. Amen. Please join me in the collect of thanks. Let us rise. And let us give thanks and pray. We thank you, Lord God the Father, that you have given us your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have borne in your sacred body all our sins, and by your blood have blotted out all our transgressions. We thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you have created in our hearts true faith, that we know of nothing to trust for our salvation except Jesus Christ and him crucified. O God, grant us your grace that we may perfectly believe that all our sins are forgiven for the sake of the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so enlighten us by your Holy Spirit that in the power of our Redeemer's death, we may day by day put off sin and never forsake the Lord Jesus Christ until we see him face to face in life eternal. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Amen. Is in there? Is there a book or anything? That's okay. Everybody leaves something. Sometimes I've been tempted to preach their sermon again, so I'm sure it's better than the better job. I think that's
leave out the
your battery.
I was just counting time.